Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. We are talking about living with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about following Jesus, and we're sort of looking at Peter's life as we do that. What does it look like to follow Jesus? And I want to get to that discussion in just a moment. Let me remind you, 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. That's 721 Ministries. You can just go to our website, 721ministries.org. Or you can Google Sam Hunter and you'll find out all about the different things that we're involved with. 721ministries.org or just Google Sam Hunter. And today, I want to look at a really interesting story about Naaman from the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. But first, I want to talk about Peter, which we've been looking at Peter's journey. And we're going to follow him for several weeks, as a matter of fact. But we'll deviate off like we'll do today. Bounce back and forth between the Old Testament stories and the New Testament stories. But last week, we looked at Peter in Luke 5, and it was the beginning of his journey as he started to follow Jesus. You remember the story. He was out on the beach. He'd been fishing all night, and there was nothing, no fish had been caught. Jesus comes along and wants to teach from his boat. And I was thinking about this. Jesus shows us the way into a personal relationship with him as your best friend, as your Savior and your Lord, but more and more as your best friend. Also into a relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. God becomes your Heavenly Father, not just this big, powerful source of goodness and love, let's say, or you may even say of power and fear. You know, the Old Testament word G-O-D was Elohim, and that was the all-powerful God. Yahweh, that was the God who reveals himself and becomes your Heavenly Father. So I was just thinking, if I were Peter and I were relating that story of that day, you know, we talked about it last week, but I just started thinking, you know, I think I'd say something like, you know, hi, I'm Peter, and I'm going to share with you that fateful day that started my personal journey with Jesus. You see, I'd been aware of this Jesus guy. I mean, we've heard him teach. He'd been all around Galilee. His name was well known even by this point. I'd even seen him perform miracles, healing miracles. I mean, he had healed my mother-in-law, Ruth's mom. And of course, I'm trying not to hold that against him. But I knew all about this guy, Jesus. I just didn't know him. Now, of course, I'd already been introduced to him. My younger brother, Andrew, loved him, adored him, was enamored with him. So naturally, I'd been around Jesus several times. But if you'd asked me in a conversation, do you know Jesus? I would have answered something like, well, yeah, but not very well. You know what it's like to know someone, even to know them casually, but you don't know them well. You don't have any kind of intimate relationship with them. You have no history, and I certainly had no history with Jesus at this point. We had no shared intimacy. Shared intimacy. That's what I've realized is really essential to knowing someone. Perhaps you can relate to my status quo awareness of Jesus. Perhaps you know a lot about Jesus, but as of yet, you don't really know him. And you see, up until that day, I hadn't even come close to begin following Jesus. I couldn't do it, don't you see? I was following the synagogue, and I was following trying to follow all the rules and regulations, but that was mainly as a matter of convenience or social acceptance or those kinds of things. And of course, this guy Jesus, I mean, everybody knew he was a great speaker and a wonderful teacher, and he was friendly and personable, and I mean, he was charismatic, but a preacher. Now, yes, I could see that if I followed his teaching, life would be better. Anyone can see that. You can see that, I'm sure, but to follow him, that's out of the question. You know, years later, on that last night with Jesus, I would ask him, why can't I follow you now? I even proclaimed, I would lay down my life for you. Ha! Jesus knew then what he was faithful day, that not only would I not lay down my life for him, I wouldn't even lay down my ambitions for him. I wouldn't even lay down my plans for him, much less my life. He knew that I would have to learn. And I would have to continue to learn again and again, over and over, over the course of my lifetime, that until I see him for who he is, I could never see me for who I am. And until I could see me for who I am, a lost, blind sinner in desperate need of Jesus. Until then, why would I put anything or anyone ahead of me in my plans? Now, Luke talks about this in Luke 5, and you should read this because I'm only going to give you the highlights of the story. But it began with me having already fished all night, and I caught nothing. And I was tired, and I was grumpy, and we were all tired and grumpy. And along comes Preacher Jesus. And after he teached for several hours, he sort of commandeered my boat, and he said, "Let's put out into deep water, Peter, and let down the nets for a catch." Did you hear that? For a catch, mind you. Not let's see what happens, but put down the nets for a catch. Who does he think he is? I'm the fisherman. He's just the preacher. This is my area of expertise, don't you see? Now, again, I realize I can probably learn some good life lessons from this guy, Jesus, but in the details of my life, the work details, don't be ridiculous. That's my area. Now, what I learned that day is that fishing is like any other profession. I do not control the outcome, and neither do you. Now, you know, this can be obvious for us fishermen and farmers, too. You know, with fishing, there's skill involved, of course, but the fish are either there or they're not there. But it's just as real for everyone else. It's just as real for you. No matter what your profession, even in your families, none of us, no matter how hard we work, controls the outcome. We do not. And I learned it that day. But I also learned that he does. You know the rest of the story. My net started to fill with bursting. The boat, it was so full with fish, it almost sank. And you see, until that day, I thought I was in control. I thought I had been a success because I was me. See, don't you feel that way? What a fool I was. What a blind, lost fool I was. And looking back on that day, I can easily see why I didn't know Jesus yet. I didn't even know me. How in the world could I see this awesome, incredible power and the majesty of this Savior of the world when I had no need for a Savior? I was doing fine, thank you very much. But when he became real that day, when those fish started jumping into my boat and my nets were about to break with all the fish after fishing all night and getting nothing, it was like the fish were trying to get into my boat for the honor of being caught, for the honor of being part of Jesus' miracle. When he became real in the details of that of my life, of my work life, suddenly my eyes were open and I could see me for who I was because I could finally see him for who he was. And I cried out, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." And that was the start of my relationship with him. The journey began that day because I could finally see who I was, a sinner in desperate need. When Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," blessed are you when you realize your spiritual poverty, when you realize that you are bankrupt without him, that you got nothing without him, that you bring nothing to the table, then and only then could my journey begin and your journey too. And I had to learn this lesson over and over. It began that day and it still continues as I experienced times of shared intimacy with my best friend, Jesus, and the details of my life, my work life, even my family life. So, where are you in your journey? Are you stuck in neutral? Or have you started but now you've plateaued? My advice is to take a look in the mirror today and see yourself for what you are. You're loved and adored by Jesus, but perhaps blind, lost and content in your blind ignorance. When you see him, then you'll see yourself, and then the journey can begin. That's kind of what I think Peter would have related that day from Luke 5. You see, what I've learned is it's easier to serve God than to know him as Father. It's much easier to serve him than to know him. And I have to see Jesus for who he is before I can see me for who I am. See, when we start talking about when Peter says that last night with Jesus in John 13, "Why can't I follow you now?" It's because he was still following himself and his own ambitions. You see, the first step in following Jesus is to stop following what you're following. That's the first step. Just stop following what you're following. And you're following self. You might be following the culture, which will just push you right back to self. you're following what I call false foundations, false securities, false gods, false idols, but they are a sense of security. And you cannot really begin your journey or make progress in your journey until you stop following what you're currently following. And these areas where we find our security, they're never going to work. I had a man earlier this week whose son had MD, and he was getting to a point in his life where his son's life was starting to, he was not going to live much longer. And his mother had died about a year and a half before, and his father had died, this is my friend's father, had died just a few months before. And now he was getting into this time where he knew his son was, his life was coming to an end. And he said, I remember driving to work one day, and I said, I can't do this without my father. He was my rock. He was my foundation. I could lean on him. I could look to him. I can't go through the death of my son without my dad. He said, and that day I heard a voice. He said, I'm your father, and I will walk through this with you. I'm enough. And he realized I had been putting my security in my own earthly father when my heavenly father said, I'm enough. So you cannot begin your journey or make progress and keep growing and going deeper into the kingdom until you each day stop and look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm a sinner and I need help. I'm in desperate need of help. And all these things that I've been holding on to as security, they got to go. Peter's security was his work and his thought that he could control his work. Jesus had to show him, no, that's not going to work. That'll never be. You do not control that, but I do. So trust me. Transfer your trust from yourself and your abilities to me and my power and my perfect love. Now, in the second half of the show, what I want to do is look at the story about Naaman in 2 Kings 5. It's a great story. It's just another example of having to let go of these false senses of security. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. We're looking at the question Peter asked Jesus on the last night. Why can't I follow you now? Well, he couldn't follow him because he was still following himself. Even that fateful night, but 3.5 years earlier, before he ever began his journey, he was still following self. And his sense of security was in self. In just a moment, we're going to look at this story about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, but I want to tie together these two stories. See, Peter had to learn that his resume, that his accomplishments in his own power, in his own self, meant nothing. That he really had no control. And Naaman, as we'll see in just a moment, he had to learn that too. It reminds me of Paul's writings in Philippians 3, where he says, We who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He's saying, I no longer put confidence in my own self, but I got a lot of reason too. I got a good resume, just like Peter, just like Naaman that we're going to see. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the first king. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was squeaky clean. I was the top performer. As for zeal, I was persecuting the early church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. See, man, I had accomplished a lot. But I had to realize, Paul would say, that I had nothing, that I brought nothing to the table, that I was spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. So he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I accomplished, it means nothing to me anymore. What is more, he says in verse 8, I consider everything a loss. Now listen to this next word. Compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, he's saying all the things that I accomplished, all the things that I put so much confidence in, that are where I found my security, compared to knowing Jesus as my Lord and then as my best friend, that means nothing anymore to me. It's not that they meant nothing or that they mean nothing. Your accomplishments are good. They're nice. I'm glad you've done that. And you can look back on that. But you didn't do it, not by yourself. Your Heavenly Father was right there. But when you compare anything you've accomplished to knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your best friend, anything in comparison. And that's how you continue to grow. You look in the mirror and you say, I got nothing without you, Jesus. And I want nothing without you. I've accomplished nothing without you, even though I thought back then it was all me. And anything I accomplish in the future, I want it to be all you. I don't even want it to be me anymore. Naaman had to learn this lesson. Now, I'm just going to start reading and I'll make a few comments. This is 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He's a big deal, right? He was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now, I don't like that. Apparently, the writer of 2 Kings thinks that God is sovereign over the entire world. I don't like that. He's saying the Lord had given victory to Aram. Aram wasn't Israel's friend. But yes, the Lord is sovereign. So here we have the story of Naaman. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. You see, now, he had a servant. His wife had a servant. There was a young Israeli girl who had been captured during one of their raids. So this young girl said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. And by all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. I mean, this is a big entourage coming in, isn't it? He's an important man. He's the commander of the whole army. He's a great man. Everybody looks up to him. He's valiant. He's a soldier. He's a commander. He's a conqueror. So now he's headed off to Israel with a big old entourage of all this silver and gold and clothes and chariots. And he takes this letter, verse 6. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Well, see, the prophet's the one who can cure of leprosy, but even the prophet isn't the one. It's God Almighty, the Lord Yahweh, your heavenly Father. But king to king, kings think they're in control of everything. So Naaman, he gets to the king, and as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow, the other king, send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? Can you see this? I mean, this is why you got to read your Bibles. It's funny. There's comedy in there. The king of Israel says, he's messing with me. He's poking at me. He's trying to stir things up. He's trying to get me aggravated. He's asking me to cure his commander of the army. He's asking me to cure him of leprosy. I can't do that. So he tears his robes. And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you freaked out? That's not what it says. It says, why have you torn your robes? But that's what is happening. Why are you flipping out? Why are you letting your feelings get all in the way of the facts? Why are you getting all worked up about this? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. You let him come to me. I'll show him who the God of Israel is what Elisha is saying. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, you got to picture this. This would be like the president coming up to your neighborhood. But you can imagine Elijah's house is no mansion. It's some little hovel on the side of the road. And here comes this huge entourage of horses and chariots with the commander of the Ram. He's a big deal, and they're probably trumpets announcing his arrival, the presidential song, you know, as he comes in. Elisha should rush out there. He should bow down. He should recognize the importance of this man coming to see him. That's what Naaman wants. But instead, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman, verse 11, went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. You see, Naaman knows he's important, thinks he's important. He is important. He's a well-known man. He expects to be treated better than this. The guy doesn't even come out and see me. I expected some kind of grandiose kind of thing. I had a man come see me, and he is a godly man, and none of this is to impugn his character, but he came to see me, and he said, I've got a pornography problem. And I said, okay, and we talked about it for a while, and I said, what is it you want me to do? What can I do to help you, or what is it you're coming to see me about this? And he said, I was hoping you could lay hands on me and pray and cure me of this issue. And I said, well, I'm not your guy for that. Maybe one day the Lord may give me that power, but here's what I will do. You write me a check for $1,000, make it out to me personally, and you give me your word before the Lord, and the Lord your word that you'll never go on that site again, and when you do, I get to keep the $1,000. He looked at me like I was from Mars. He wanted me to lay hands on him and heal him, and I gave him some little menial task to do, something way beneath him. Now, I'm not impugning his character. He's a great guy. But Naaman, he didn't want that. He go down to that old muddy Jordan River. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and went off in a rage. See, this is beneath him. He's not going down. He's not going to humble himself. He's not going to yield to this little grimy prophet. Peter, sitting in the boat, says, Jesus is a preacher, but he knows nothing about fishing. I'm not going to humble myself and fish when I've already fished all night. This is my area of expertise. And that's what Naaman is saying. I'm the commander. I deserve to be treated better than this. How do you feel about that? Where are you in your journey? Do you recognize that you bring nothing to the table? Whatever you've accomplished, whatever you haven't accomplished, that it's all Jesus? That your Heavenly Father is always in control of everything? Have you humbled yourself? And maybe today he's calling you to humble yourself. Maybe there's a specific area in your life where you draw this sense of security. Maybe it's your husband. If you're a wife, maybe it's your children's accomplishments. Maybe it's your work life, your own profession. If you're a man, maybe it's your old athletic ability or your work or your hunting and fishing skills or your golf skills or whatever it is, your money. You find this sense of security and it's holding you back. When Peter says, why can't I follow you now? It's because he had to keep getting the props knocked out from under him. These false foundations had to go for him to keep following Jesus. Naaman's journey begins when he realizes, I bring nothing to people. So verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, some hard or heroic thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you just go wash and be cleansed? So Naaman goes down to the Jordan River and dips himself in the Jordan 7 times. Can you imagine humbling himself to do this with his servants around? He's taking orders from Elisha, for crying out loud. Not even from Elisha, from a messenger from Elisha. But he humbled himself. And he went down into that water and he came out and he said, now I, because he was healed, he said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Now I know. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 3. Nothing matters compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Nothing matters compared to knowing him. Paul had to be humbled. Peter had to be humbled. Naaman had to be humbled. Maybe you've considered yourself to be a humble person already, but I can guarantee you that there are areas in your life where you're holding on to some false sense of security. And there's pride in your life, and you won't let go. You won't surrender. You won't yield. That one area, maybe it's in your family relationships. Maybe it's in your work. Maybe it's what you rely on to give you that sense of security, that sense of comfort, of well-being, of how you define yourself. You can't follow Jesus until you stop following what you're following. And you won't see him until you see yourself for who you are. In my journey, it hasn't been about learning, although I've learned a lot. It's been about yielding, about surrendering, about humbling myself, about having those false foundations, those false props knocked out from underneath me. And that's what your journey will look like. And that's how you continue to grow and go deeper. Recognizing who Jesus is, the power and majesty and greatness, and then looking in the mirror and saying, I bring nothing to the table. I have to humble myself. Whatever it is he's asking me, knock the props out from under me. What a great story. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.